I'll be reading from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. In addition, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He'll strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you're doing, and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to God's love and Christ's endurance. This is the word of the Lord.
So to put what we're talking about today in context, don't forget that part of the reason Paul wrote the letter, this letter and both the letters, was to help this church plant in Thessalonica. He's teaching them theology and practice as they get going, especially in the areas that they had that were confusing to them. And one important clarification was in teaching them that although they should anticipate the soon return of Jesus Christ, Jesus had not returned quite yet, because they were confused about this. They thought they missed out, but they didn't. And so he tells them to look forward to that day with anticipation. And it was meant to bring them comfort and hope for those who are alive and dead in Christ. But it was also meant to give them some responsibility to those as saints that live in the last days before Jesus returns. And some of those responsibilities we've talked about through the last few weeks have been living out active faith, sacrificial love, and enduring hope. Those are our themes for Imprint Church in this season. For them, especially in the face of affliction, we might say the same for us in our lives, that they were to continue turning from idols to serve the living God. They were to live in purity and holiness, as the Lord told them to do. They were to live quiet lives, working, worshiping Jesus, and welcoming one another, so that they might have good witness and a reputation in the world where outsiders would look in and see their faith in Christ. And those were just a small taste of the responsibilities that Paul had given to them as this new church plant that was growing there in Thessalonica. And if you need a refresher, go back and read 1 Thessalonians 5. It'll give you a whole picture of what a Christ follower should look like. But in order to do those things well, the weight of those things that Paul put upon them, we learn today of a wonderful resource that Christians, both them in Thessalonica and us today, have, something that we can all tap into until Jesus returns. And it's what we would call the privilege and power of prayer. That's what we have. We are given the gift of prayerful dependence, which sounds funny to say that is a gift to be dependent, but it is for the Christian to help us wait well until Jesus returns. Actually, one commentator noted that you might think this whole book of 2 Thessalonians or whole letter of 2 Thessalonians was written during a prayer meeting. The whole thing is just saturated with prayer. In the second verse of the first chapter, there's a prayer of blessing. Then Paul and his apostolic cohort say they should never stop praying and never stop giving thanks to God. And then at the end of chapter 1, they actually pray again. They say, "We always pray for you." If you look down your Bible, you see that. And then they pray again at the end of chapter 2. And then in 3, verse 1, they ask for prayer, as you saw, as we heard it read from Henry this morning. And in verse 5, they start praying again. It's like 2 Thessalonians is a prayer meeting in written form, is what's going on here. It's kind of cool to think of it that way. It's almost like Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy think that prayer is really important for a Christian. And you'd be right. They do think that. Prayer is one of the most important acts that a Christian can do in the between time of Jesus' promise to return and his actual return. I've heard it said before that prayer proves a person to themselves how much they take their faith seriously or believe in God at all. Like, if you pray, if you see yourself praying, it puts some wheels on your faith that helps you to say, "Yes, I believe in a God who hears me," and that's a good word. And if you didn't know, prayer is one of our eight words at Imprint Church that we say is one of our core convictions of how we ought to be a healthy church. And we say it like this: as human bodies are powerless without food to fuel them, we are powerless to faithfully follow Jesus apart from the empowerment of his Spirit. And so because of this, we live in prayerful dependence. The privilege and power of prayer, the gift of prayerful dependence. But here's the thing. I recognize when I say all this to you in my introduction, I think we collectively feel something. I feel this, so maybe I'm projecting upon you, but I'm going to assume you feel it as well. And that's the feeling that almost none of us pray as much as we want to. And when you hear a sermon on prayer, you're actually, oh no, here it comes. The moment I feel guilty, I'm going to walk out of this door thinking I better pray more, and I'm going to feel laden with a guilt that shouldn't be there. Sermons on prayer make me feel comfortable because I know that I personally fall short. And if that's your baseline today, if you're with me on that, I want to flip the script just a little bit for us this morning, for you and for me. So instead of making you feel like this morning that you have to pray in order to be a good Christian, let me give you another angle on prayer right from our passage today that hopefully sets you free and encourages you to live in prayerful dependence. And that's this. Prayer is a way to actually bring encouragement to every believer's heart living in a broken or rebellious world before Jesus returns to fix it. Prayer is a way to bring you encouragement living in a broken and rebellious world before Jesus returns to fix it. I mean, don't you feel pretty powerless in the world right now? You've read the news. I don't need to talk about it. Violence is multiplying. Division is increasing. Jesus calls these wars and rumors of wars, right? We're seeing this living in the last days. And all of us, most of us in here, are powerless to do anything in that way to help out the brokenness and rebellion and evil that's in the world. And so here's what prayer does. It helps us to tap in to the endless power of the King of the universe and share our hearts with him. And that King listens to us and gives us encouragement. Just the fact that we can share how painful our emotions feel with the King is a gift that no one has in the world. It is amazing. It brings us clarity, it brings us hope, it brings us encouragement. As the saying goes, a burden shared is a burden lifted. You've heard this before. You're sharing your burden with the King who weirdly enough listens to you and doesn't just have to run the whole universe because he can listen to you and run the universe at the same time. How much more is it true when we bring our hearts to Jesus in prayer? Does he listen to us and say, I hear you, my daughter, I hear you, my son, and let me give you some encouragement? This is how it plays out in the text. Paul had been run out of Thessalonica, the church that he planted in Thessalonica. He was there for just a few weeks, 5-6 weeks or so at max, before everyone ran him out of town because of what was going on. So he ends up in Corinth after this. And you'd think Corinth was a nice place to vacation. You'd be wrong. It actually got worse there. They started picking on him again. He faced more difficulties. And then back in Thessalonica, this small church plant that was trying to get going and feel their way through and like paint walls and, you know, make nursery signs and get up on lifts and put their AV equipment together. Maybe that didn't happen then. But, you know, like they were feeling all the weight of the community around them coming in and saying, you can't do this. What are you doing? There was even division in the middle of the church where there's confusion theologically about things going on. It was so tough. So Paul comes in here from Corinth, writes this letter to them, and in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, guys, I have the solution. You pray for me, and I'll pray for you. That's what we'll do. We'll pray for one another. A big part of today's message is simply being reminded that God's people should pray for God's people. We should. And God's people should pray for God's gospel purposes in the world. And this is what we need to live a life that God designed while we're still in this incredibly evil and broken world. It's the encouragement you and I need this morning to keep going. And my hope this morning is you turn to the Lord to find encouragement for your sad and broken heart. Speaking of encouragement or keeping going, there's probably a few people in here that like to run. I certainly do, although I have seasons in my life where I run a lot and seasons where I don't, and I try to find other ways of exercising that way. Or when it turns dark, I just decide to eat all my feelings. But many times my seasons of running are for a purpose, though. Like, I've signed up for races, and I need to get ready. And saying that, I know there's a lot of people in here who have run races as well. And just collectively, those of us who run races, let's just be honest, we are the worst. We are, because we get every chance we have to tell their people that we run long races. Oh, nice to meet you. Did I tell you I ran a 5K yesterday? It was so awesome. So here's your big moment. You get to brag for a second. How many of you in here I want to see a show of hands, have run a 5K? Anyone run a 5K in here? Nice, that's a lot of you. How about have run a half marathon? Let's see that hand. Ooh, man. Who's run a full marathon? Anyone? We are not worthy. We are not worthy of you. I have run a few half marathons. I haven't done a full one. I remember I get done with my first half marathon. I was like, I don't need to do a full one. What am I trying to prove to other people? But Several years ago, I did do a different race that was along the Northwest Passage, and it was called the Ragnar. Have you heard of the Ragnar before? A few of you have. This was my team right here. My sister actually asked me to join her and her friends, and this is what we did. A team of 12 of us ran for 24 hours straight, the 190-mile journey, a relay race from the Peace Arch at the Canadian border to Blaine to Langley on Whidbey Island. And each of us on the team had three legs of the race that were spread out over 24 hours. You ran about 14 to 18 miles, depending on who you were over the race. And in between our legs, your team would get together and travel in vans to the next step and checkpoint along the way for another racer to take over. You'd slap bracelets on each other and start going. Some of you may have done this. But one of the best parts of the Ragnar, I think, is the team and watching the other teams collectively do this together. Like, teams dress up and give themselves a unique identity and names and all that kind of stuff. For example, you may see a whole team running in tutus, which is pretty funny. That's pretty mild, though. You might see a team made up of Gandalf and the Fellowship of the Ring running the trail the whole way through. That's not a joke, right? Or you see people wearing those blow-up dinosaurs running all 190 miles, which is an amazing sight to behold, right? Like running over the bridge at Deception Pass right there. Our team was themed as the Lego movie, because that's it had been kind of funny, and the motto for our team name was Everything is Awesome, right? And each one of us brought a bell along with the thing on the side that says Everything is Awesome on it. We made these. These are custom made by our team right here. I have it still sitting in my office. And when we get to a place in the checkpoint, or when we'd see a teammate when we drive past in the van, we would ring this bell for encouragement, is what we'd do one another. In fact, many teams had these bells. This wasn't just us. It's a thing they do. You'd be running. You'd hear these bells going off. And honestly, what it would do for you is it'd give you encouragement to keep going. You'd be like, all right, people are watching. I better get moving, right? It was like another person saying, you got this. You can make it. We're with you. And after I read this passage this week, I thought of this bell and this running image that shows up in verse 1. I'll tell you more about that in a second. But Paul, in a sense, tells us in prayer that we're ringing the bell for one another. That's what he's doing. He asks the Thessalonians to pray for us, verse 1, and he actually prays for them in verse 5. He does. Prayer frames the entire passage, and you can even note that the middle parts of the bookends of prayer in verses 3 and 4 tells us what prayer does for the believer or what it informs them about God's response to our prayer. And it's the ringing bell that's in this passage that's so clear. And I think we'll see in the passage today that a type of prayer for believers is informed by the gospel. And you've probably heard the word gospel if you've been around an imprint at all. But what's really cool today is the type of prayer Paul gives us actually helps us define the word gospel. And what I mean is you can outline 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5 in a way to say that it's all about people praying the encouragement for gospel acceptance, gospel deliverance, and gospel confidence. Those are the things you'll see, the encouragement that comes. And again, this is my prayer that we walk out of here encouraged in these things as well. So let's just see these things. I'm going to walk through these fairly briefly this morning. So praying for gospel acceptance, verse 1. Paul tells the Thessalonians to say a prayer for them that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. It's verse 1. And in light of what Paul had said so far in his letters, I wonder what you'd expect Paul to want the Thessalonians to pray for him for. Like the rapid return of Christ? Maybe. Political power so they wouldn't be oppressed? Okay. Relief from persecution? Maybe. Nope. None of those things. He wants the gospel to advance and for men and women to be converted. Pray for that, he says. That's going to bring encouragement to your heart. And the reason I thought of the Ragnar this morning was not just to brag that I've run a race, but it's to tell us the word that Paul uses in verse 1 of spread rapidly, literally in Greek means to run. That's what it means. That's where I got the image from. It's an athletic term for a person who runs these races. And Paul pictures not him as the runner, not the Thessalonians as the runner or the church in Corinth, but rather the word of God as the runner. That's what he sees as the runner. It's probably an echo from Psalm 147, quite frankly, where the psalmist says he sends his commands throughout the earth and his word runs swiftly. Paul probably had that in mind or maybe had that in mind as he wrote this. But Paul pictures the word of the Lord running ahead of him in the world, like speeding over every obstacle. It's spreading over every barrier, and it's winning the race. And Paul wants them to pray, most of all, that the word of God would run the race, would win the race. That's what he says when he says that the word would spread rapidly. And this is agenda number one. Notice that it's not even Paul or his missionary buddies who are speeding ahead. That's not what he's praying for. He's not saying to pray for me for that. He's praying that the word of God would speed ahead. Why? So that the word of God would be doxazo, or the word glorified or honored is what he says. Like gospel acceptance prayer is that God's message and God himself would be honored among all people and that people would recognize his authority. And to pray for that somehow brings encouragement to our hearts. And for an example of this, he actually turns it back to them. He says, guys, the word of the Lord did run fast and win the race at once because it won you guys over. It caused as it was with you, is his language here. And he recalls that gospel acceptance happened among the Thessalonians in a really cool way. All described in 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 8 or 2, 13. They turned from the living or to the living God from idols. And this is the kind of response that Paul and his team wanted the people to see and do whenever they prayed and wherever they went. And so the question I have for you, do you remember what it was like when the Lord saved you and delivered you from the idols to serve God? Do you remember that day? To me, I look back with such fondness on that day. And then I go, I don't want to keep that to myself. I want other people to experience new life in Christ too. I want other people to know Jesus in the way that I came to know him as a high school kid many years ago. Like, do you remember the power of God's word running in your life? Well, the ringing bell is pray that for other people as well. They'll find it so encouraging, and you will too. It's so true that you can tell an awful lot about a church by what it prays for. If you've attended any of our various prayer meetings at Imprint Church through the years, Zoom prayer meetings, we do this twice a week, prayer groups that happen, small groups that happen. We have prayer leads here, wonderful people. We have the day of prayer, which is an incredible time to pray together as a church. You've learned what we value as a church just by coming in and praying these things. And I hope that you've seen that we pray so often, more than anything, for gospel acceptance in our world. Like we put maps on the back and pray for people to accept the gospel wherever they outgo in the world. Whether it's Michael and when he travels east this year or when we go out in the world and do things, like it's a calling for us to pray for other people. And that's meant to bring an encouragement for us. The New Testament type of prayer, more than anything else, is what I've called before the prayer of impact. May the gospel make an impact on our world. And like another question I'd ask, do you want your posture to change towards the culture? Have you found yourself getting either depressed or angry about things going on in the world right now? I understand. I get it. I feel the same way. And again, feel powerless to do. And the way I find encouragement is to not turn inside and get angry. As I mentioned earlier, that's my primary emotion sometimes. I turn to the Lord and say, Lord, would you help them, the people out there, to accept the gospel and experience new life in Christ? It changes things. Don't get me wrong. It's good as a church to pray for other things. Like we pray for physically sick people, friends, family, all that kind of stuff. And we should and do pray for those things. And we see examples for that in scripture. But I think we cannot neglect the idea of the New Testament prayer is so often pointing us to pray for lost souls and the need of the gospel to spread and be received in the world, especially in our culture, like especially a place like Seattle. Ironically, I don't think we even find the most encouragement we're looking for by just or maybe mainly or mostly praying that we or our family or friends stay happy, healthy, and content. I think we find the most fulfillment in our lives by praying for someone else and then watching their lives change through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If our purpose, as Jesus told us, is to be lights in the world, we pray what we were designed for. And when we pray for that, it helps reflect the goals that each person as a follower of Jesus should have. And somehow that turns back on and gives us some satisfaction. And it helps us to have a better posture towards the culture, to be compassionate, that the word of God would run that race well, and it would make an impact on people's lives. Moreover, think with me how the prayer of impact church could be so countercultural for what we see in the world. Like, what if we prayed for people more than we are critical of them? What if we prayed for people more than we talked about them or created barriers between us and them? What if we prayed for people more than we spent time just being frustrated with the choices and decisions they're making? What if we prayed for our cities who don't know Jesus? That's gospel acceptance prayer. That's what we're looking for. This is my prayer and should be our prayer for Imprint Kenmore. It really should. On Thursday, At lunch, I took off to our North Sound Network meeting where a bunch of pastors gathered together for lunch to talk about what's going on in the life of our network that we're a part of. And it was really cool because Tom McGregor was there and we gathered around him and prayed for him. This is a cool picture of this happening this week over at Northview Church. We surrounded him and commissioned him in a really cool way. And it was amazing to spend a few minutes listening to all of these men and women who were there praying for Tom and the Imprint Kenmore team that gospel acceptance would go forth. And I was getting choked up. I was back there taking a picture and almost fell off the chair I was standing on. I was like, this is amazing. Churches are gathering together to pray for gospel acceptance. And I loved this. It brought so much encouragement to my heart. And I would encourage us to think in that same way. By the way, don't you think that Paul's request here shows that he believes that only God can make people believe the gospel? Like, pray this. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to be faithful. But if you don't pray, it's not going to happen. So we pray for gospel acceptance. Number two, pray for gospel deliverance. So here we go. Praying for protection, health, care, all of those things for other Christians is important too. It is. The preacher hyperbole in me wants you to make you feel guilty for praying for sick people. No, it doesn't. We pray for that as well. I'm glad for that. It is okay to pray for protection from evil, for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is okay to pray those things. It is okay to lament with the Lord on the evil that's happening in the world. Actually, I might even argue that Paul here prays what Jesus taught to pray in John chapter 17. He says, I have given them, Christians, your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And I am not praying that you take them out of the world. There's a whole lot. You can learn so much from that. But that you protect them from the evil one. So Lord, deliver us from evil is a great prayer. Deliver us in our affliction, deliver us in our pain. That is a good prayer. That's a gospel deliverance prayer. That's good. Gospel acceptance, gospel deliverance. But what does gospel deliverance look like? It might look different than you think. We learned from Paul and Jesus that we get something from prayer. We see this in the guts of our passage. But we might not get the deliverance we expect now. Instead, we get God's promises to us when we pray for gospel deliverance. And the promises we see here are in verse 3. The Lord is faithful, number one. And number two, he will strengthen you and guard you. Like, that's what deliverance looks like. These words imply to me and to us that God might still put us in places where we need deliverance. And he will deliver us, but maybe in the way we don't expect. He'll never renege on his faithfulness to us. He'll care for us in those times. But God is at work in those circumstances, demonstrating his faithfulness to us. And it might not look like we thought it was going to look. Let me take a quick excursus to remind you of some of the promises of God who offers a faithfulness to us, a gospel deliverance. I might think of this as the trajectory of God's faithfulness in Scripture. You don't have to look at these. I didn't put them on the screens because I want you to just absorb these for a second to think of God's faithfulness to you. Number one, he will save you completely when you respond to Jesus in faith and repentance. Romans 10 says, if you confess to your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Full stop. If you believe in the cross that Jesus died for you, he will save you completely. He will protect your salvation. John 6, everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. The Lord will hear you when you pray. 1 John 5, this is the confidence we have before God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Hebrews 4 says God will meet all our needs. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He will give us daily and sufficient grace. 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in your weakness. He will give you peace. Philippians 4. The peace of God, which surpasses his understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Matthew 28 tells us he will be with us to the end of the age. Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus gives us a new identity when we become part of God's kingdom. Colossians 1, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And Matthew 25 reminds us he will give us an inheritance in a future glorious kingdom. The king will say to those in his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This systematic theology reminder of God's faithfulness is to remind us of the beauty of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and gospel deliverance looks like the Lord's faithfulness to us in even the darkest of times. He can be trusted to stand by his promises, but trusting in God's faithfulness believes that God knows what's best for us in our lives too. And God may not be at work right now in your life producing for you the circumstances or ends that you want, but he is working your life to produce the circumstances and ends that he wants. And that is gospel deliverance. God may be at work in bad circumstance to produce the very you that he's wanting to build. That's what God is doing, and that's what God is faithful, even when things don't turn out the way we want them to. And Paul has a double confidence. You probably see this in the scripture. It's not only that he has assurance that the Lord is doing something for the Thessalonians, but he's also sure that God is doing something in the Thessalonians here, where he says the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. And this is because, of course, a couple weeks ago we looked that there is real evil and power of evil that is work in our world. And Paul has already been very clear that there's a supernatural personal force in the universe that's trying to destroy believers. This is true. But at the same time, these powers are being restrained for a moment. This is 2 Thessalonians 2:7. And we know that evil is not as bad as it could be because the Lord is in control. And so Christians right now live in these two realities. And this reality of knowing that God is in control and yet evil seems to reign chaotically in our life. And so we know, the Bible tells us, Jesus said, I have come to give them eternal life. And we know that eternal life starts right now. But this present world is filled with so much sin and opposition to God. And this creates so much tension for me and you as believers living on this side of eternity. Because we're imperfectly trying to live by God's design in a world that ignores him and his word. But it's also a tension because most of us want kingdom values right now. The eternal life that he's promised right now. And we want it to look as in heaven right now on earth. And the problem is we live in the in-between time. And so we have to pray for gospel deliverance to, Lord, will you strengthen and guard me from evil and from the evil one? I often don't factor in personally that struggles I experience in life are a little more than my own stupidity or just the natural result of sin in the world. And I often forget there's a real power of evil. Paul says the evil one, the devil, is what's going on, a real devil at work. And I tend to downplay that devil so much in my own life. I think I'm just so much a product of the West and not seeing supernatural things happen all the time that I become kind of numb to that stuff or afraid of it even. And yet Paul here says you have to pray for protection, deliverance from the evil one. And I'm not talking about blame shifting here, like, sometimes bad things happen because we just made a dumb decision. But there is a personal force in the universe trying to destroy the church. I don't mean imprint church. I mean the capital C church, which is all believers through all time. And we need strengthening and protection. And that's why Paul says he's fully confident in the Lord that he will give that protection to the believer. And we pray for that. It's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength so that we even despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death so we would not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a terrible death and he will deliver us. We have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again while you join in helping us by your prayers, the encouragement of your prayers that God would deliver them. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us. How? Deliverance through the prayers of many. These people started praying for the deliverance, protection from evil, all of these things. And it is so beautiful that it brought encouragement to Paul's heart in his ministry. This is the paradox of Christian living. This is what you and I face right now. Because the Lord's faithful and he will guard us, we also pray that he will do so. Like, he is sovereign, he's in control, and it sounds illogical to those who don't know about it, because you're like, well, of course God's in control. Why would I even pray that? Because he wants you to. And I think it brings an encouragement to your heart when you pray these things. And the Lord meets you in that moment and offers you what you need. It becomes almost a selfish act to pray. God, I need you in this moment to deliver me. And the Lord's like, okay, you might not experience what you want, but here, let me pour out the Spirit in you so that you can make it in this time. That's how this works, this synergy between us and the Lord and the Spirit of God. And it's unique that God is sovereign, but he longs for our collaboration in this. He longs for us to say, yeah, Lord, you are sovereign. Lord, please do this for me. I need this. So let's pray, friends, for gospel deliverance. Deliverance, right? We'll get it as the Lord sees fit. The result is this, and this is the final part of my message today. The result is gospel confidence. That's what we get from this. Where it says in verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. Let me give you another connection here, the church in Philippi. I love how a lot of this stuff overlaps in the theology of Paul's praying and what he believes about prayer. Paul says there, excuse me, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of our partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you see Paul's confidence in what praying does for a believer? Like, it's pouring into this confidence that God who started a good work in those people will continue that work. And just like Paul, I think we have encouragement when we pray gospel confident prayers. Like, remember 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul reminds us to pray constantly. I've read that so often as like this weight on my soul. And I think that's not always bad. Hear me on that. But now I view it as an encouragement to my soul. I'm like, oh yeah, I get to do this. I get to pray constantly, and it gives me confidence in my Lord. And it gives me confidence that he's doing things in you and my family and my kids. And we get that confidence that God our Father has heard us. He listens. I love that. So there's going to be times when you're unsure of what to pray or when to pray. But we come to the Lord whenever, in the morning, in the evening, at dinner, at bedtime, publicly, privately, in times of sorrow, in times of rejoicing, everywhere and in every way we pray. We become people who pray, and it gives us encouragement and confidence. That's why I love how Paul ends by praying in this verse that I just found absolutely beautiful this week in verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to God's love and Christ's endurance. That's his prayer. That's where I get the encouragement from. Oh, Lord, yeah, I need that too. I need the encouragement. Direct me to your love and direct me to Christ's endurance so I can live. It's like Paul says, I want you to think about and appreciate the love that God has for you so that you can express that to other people as well. I want you to think about and appreciate Christ's endurance so that you too can endure suffering in a broken and evil world. This gives me gospel confidence. And I love that so much. Paul's prayer is that the Lord will give the Thessalonians this gospel confidence by a love like God's love and a patience like Christ's. And what we need, what you and I need, if we're going to sustain in this life without becoming bitter, angry, frustrated, is rooting our hearts and lives not in human endeavor, not in an agenda of another human being, but in the love of God and the patience of Christ that he has for us. So let's go on, focusing our minds, our hearts on Jesus. And as we meditate on his love and his patience to us and his strength under suffering that he had, something of that patience, something of that love will be supernaturally transmitted to us. What grace, what confidence can we have in that? So my question as I close today is, are you encouraged now to pray? That was my goal today. I don't want you to walk out of here feeling like, oh, I'm a failure. Dang it, the pastor did it to me again. No. God's people should pray for God's people. God's people should pray for God's gospel purposes in the world. We need this. God's people should pray for gospel deliverance and gospel acceptance. This is true. All of these things are true. But we find this morning not a guilt-laden command, but a journey to walk in, an invitation to be a part of. It's the... And we do it for one another. We ring the bell for one another. And when we ring that bell for one another, it helps us to live out the life that God has called us to live. So as I close this morning, I want you to pray. I'm going to give you just a second. We're going to be quiet in here for a moment. And I want you to pray, maybe for Michael, maybe for the Imprint Kenmore team, maybe something else. Maybe your mind was triggered over the last few minutes. and just to think about someone in your life that needs gospel acceptance, gospel deliverance, or gospel confidence. And I want you to pray, and I'll close this in just a second. Let's go to our great King who hears us. Let's pray. God, thank you that you can hear all of us at once. Come before you, 100-some-odd people in here, I'm sure, we turn our hearts to you, and you heard every request, every comment, everything that we said just now. I imagine in this room this morning there were prayers of pain, prayers of anger, prayers of deliverance that need to happen, prayers for people in our lives, loved ones who don't know you. And Lord, I am so grateful you hear us. May we find encouragement in our hearts to continue to pray for one another, to pray as a church, to trust you, Lord, King of the universe, the one we love, who has called us into a life of prayer and pours out into us Christ's love and Christ's perseverance to live the life on this side of you returning. We love you, Lord. Commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.